Thank you, Abby. Appreciate your ministry at the piano. It's a blessing. Take your Bible, if you would, the Word of God, and go with me to the Old Testament tonight and 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. You'll remember last Sunday morning we read from 2 Peter that Peter was very concerned with the responsibility to put his congregation, or his people, in remembrance of the things that they already knew and were sure of, but he wanted to remind them consistently and constantly so he would stir up their minds. And he wanted not only for that to happen while he was with them, but he wanted it to be happening when he was gone, after his decease, that they would remember. And there are certain things that I feel are extremely important and that I have often emphasized and preached from various texts in Scripture, and this will not be a stranger. This thought will not be strange to some of you. You've heard me deal with this over the years. Others, you have not. But this is a very crucial truth that I feel very much it is important for me to remind you of. And I really don't know how to title the message. I have titled the message in several ways. As I preached on this thought before, I have entitled the thoughts or the message or a message similar to what I'm going to preach to you tonight, the remarkably different epithets of two remarkably similar men. The remarkably different epithets of two remarkably similar men. We could just title the message, "What Makes the Difference?" Between men, what makes the difference? And there are two men that we're going to take a look at for a moment, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, who are remarkably similar in their beginning, remarkably similar in the things that characterize their lives and ministry. But they ended up remarkably different. Both of them made a statement at the conclusion of their life, which could easily be chosen as the inscription on their tombstone. The first is Saul, who was king of Israel in the Old Testament, the very first king Israel had. They had insisted on a king, and God chose Saul. And Saul was anointed to be king. But it didn't go so well in the course of his responsibility as king in Israel. And he has become a mess by this time in his life. His perceived enemy is David, and David is no enemy at all, but Saul perceives him to be an enemy, has had the opportunity to kill him. Now, Saul has actively pursued David and sought to kill him. David has twice now had an opportunity to end the life of Saul, and chooses not to do it. And this is after the second occasion. And Saul now has come to realize that his life has been spared again by the one who he felt was the greatest threat to his kingdom. And so in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 26, we read, "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day." And here's the statement I'm interested in. "Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." I don't know of a more fitting epitaph to mark Saul's gravestone than those words, "I have played the fool. I have played the fool." Now go with me for a moment to the New Testament. The book of Philippians. We are introduced to a man who is known, as we first meet him in Scripture, as Saul. He is not a king. He is a Pharisee. He is a Hebrew. He is a persecutor of God's people. So much like Saul of the Old Testament, he is pursuing with the intent of ending the life of those who are godly, those who are God's, who are God's anointed, those who have God's hand upon them. But God in mercy meets Saul along the road to Damascus and changes him completely, revolutionizes his life, makes him a new creature. And he passes from death unto life. And now he begins a ministry that God has called him to, which involves much suffering, much hardship, much heartache. And he has come now to the end of his life. And I asked you to go to Philippians, didn't I? It's not where I want you to be. 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. I had the Philippians written in the margin of my Bible for another reason. But I don't tell many jokes in the pulpit, which would make you laugh. So now you can laugh about the fact that I don't know where I'm going in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is addressing at the conclusion of his life a young preacher boy who he is endeavoring to prepare and train for the ministry. And here's what he says to him. Verse number 6. Well, let's start in verse number 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want to take particular note of the first phrase of verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. And I would suggest to you that there are no more fitting words to put on the tombstone of the Apostle Paul at the end of his life than those words, I have fought a good fight. So we have the contrasting statements at the end of their lives, the statements of two men who were remarkably similar in the beginning, but are remarkably different in the end. One said, I've played the fool. The other one said, I have fought a good fight. Let's talk about their similarity for a moment. Both of them had the same name. They were Saul. Both of them were Israelites, Jews, the seed of Abraham. Both of them were from the same tribe of Israel. They were both Benjamites of the tribe of Benjamin. They had a similar character in this respect. Saul of the Old Testament was said to be, and I'm not looking at all these scriptures with you for time's sake, but the scripture declares him to be head and shoulders above all the men that were in Israel. So in physical stature, he was head and shoulders above the rest. But it wasn't just in physical stature. He was head and shoulders above many men in his day in the matter of service. He was obedient to his father. He was diligent in service. When we first meet him, he is concerned for his dad, and he's obedient to his dad. His dad has lost some animals, and he goes out to find them and in obedience to his dad, and he's very conscientious about that. He wants to get the help of the man of God, but he doesn't want to do that without offering to pay him. He's very conscientious. So he's showing a great character, a character that we perhaps could say was head and shoulders above others. He was head and shoulders above others in the matter of stature and service and in the matter of spirit. He was very humble. He did not have a high opinion of himself. As a matter of fact, when he was chosen to be king and the day came for him to be ordained as king and put on the throne, they couldn't find him. He was hiding in the stuff. He was not feeling himself worthy. It wasn't something he was eagerly rushing to, but he was hiding. So all of those character traits are good traits. He was respectable to his father. He was respectable toward the man of God. He was responsible. All of those things. So head and shoulders in many ways above men on a physical level. Now, we get the picture from the New Testament that Saul was not at all physically a specimen. He was not head and shoulders above the rest. However, he was head and shoulders above many in his days in the matter of studies. He knew the law, and he followed it zealously. He calls himself blameless concerning the law. He was head and shoulders above many in his day in separation. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He believed in holiness, separation unto God, and living a clean life. And so he was, though he was not saved, he was head and shoulders above many in his day. He stood out among the people of his day in that fashion. Also in service, he was zealous for his God. He believed in serving God. And what he did believing that he was pleasing God. Even though he was not pleasing God, he believed he was. And he pursued it with all of his heart. So again, I'm just trying to draw a little bit of a comparison between these two. There are a lot of remarkable similarities. They were similar in their conversion. I don't know if you know the story, but in 1 Samuel chapter 10, you can read the story. It was while Saul of the Old Testament was on the road going about his business that the Bible said God met him and gave him a new heart. God changed him, gave him a new heart, converted on the road. Well, you know the story of Saul of the New Testament, don't you? In Acts chapter 9, I believe it is, he's on his way to Damascus. He's on the road. And suddenly there's a bright light shining around him. And he falls to the ground. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Or who is it? And he recognizes that it's Jesus. He learns that it's Jesus. And that day changes his life forever. He becomes a new creature. He's blinded temporarily, but that's just the passing from darkness into light. And he becomes a servant of God. So God transformed and changed, gave them a new heart, converted them both on the road. They had similar commissions. Saul of the Old Testament was commissioned by God to be a king. Saul of the New Testament was commissioned by God to be an ambassador, one who would serve a king or represent a king. And of course, he is the King of Kings. So in the beginning, there was a lot of similarities. Perhaps we could find more if we wanted to investigate and take the time. In this room are people who have many similarities. We might be from the same city. We might be from the same nation. We might be from the same lineage. We might have had similar education. There are a lot of things that if we sat down and told our stories, we'd find a lot of similarities. But Saul of the Old Testament, Saul of the New Testament, didn't end similarly, and nor will we. And I want you to think just very simply tonight for a few minutes. There's a lot more we could do, but we'll just try to stay to the simple basics tonight. What makes the difference in two people, two individuals, who start out the same, who have many of the same privileges, possibilities, the same experiences, and yet they end up so different? In the course of his life, Saul of the Old Testament threw away a crown. He was given a crown and he threw it away. In the course of his life, Saul of the New Testament earns a crown and expects to receive a crown at the presence of the Savior. "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Saul of the Old Testament sadly made a mess of his life. Had a good beginning, but a sad end. He messed up in the midst of his life. And by the way, the biggest mess that he made was that he would not own up to his sin and would not confess it and forsake it, would not humble himself before God. Because I want you to be sure of something tonight. Some of us will mess up. Some worse than others. We all have that potential and possibility. We're sinners. But that's not the end of the story. God loves sinners. And God offers forgiveness and restoration to sinners if we will own up to our mess and we will ask His forgiveness. And we will humble ourselves. The successor to Saul was who? David. David messed up big time. In a way that Saul, as far as we know, did not mess up. But there's very clearly a difference. David is smitten. David is sorry. David bears the guilt of his sin and sorrow, and he goes to God and he confesses his sin and asks for mercy and acknowledges his need of God's goodness and God's grace. But Saul of the Old Testament did make a mess of his life. But Saul of the New Testament successfully mastered his life. He didn't have it easy. He went through some severe tests and trials, but he made it. He sailed through them all. He came out on top. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. So tonight, for a few moments, I want to focus on one word in their own testimony that I believe makes all the difference in the world. Saul of the Old Testament said, I have, and here's the word, played. I have played the fool. He's saying more than he knows. Saul took an attitude in life that, that's no big deal. It really doesn't matter what I do or how I do it or what happens. I can handle it. I'll be okay. He did not take his position, his responsibility, his privilege seriously. I'm not suggesting to you that he ever stopped knowing God, that he ever stopped loving God. But he did not have the frame of mind that it was a battle to be faithful to God and to serve God. And he did not have the frame of mind that he would not allow himself to get out of sorts with God. The dictionary says that to play means to engage in sport, or to amuse one's self, to behave lightly or insincerely. Saul's mental and emotional approach to life was insincere. It was light. He didn't take things seriously. He felt he had it under control. He was a king. He had armies. He had resources, he had men, he was anointed, and he felt like it would be okay, and he amused himself and behaved lightly. On the other hand, when we listen to Paul's confession at the end of his life, he said, I have, and the word is fought, I have fought a good fight. The dictionary says that to fight means to struggle in any manner. To fight means to struggle in any manner. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 27? Let's go there for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to hear in his own words as he wrote to the church at Corinth during the course of his life, how he described what I'm trying to say to you was his mental and emotional approach to life. In the beginning of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about his freedom. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Don't I have power, verse 4, to eat and drink? By the word power, he's talking about freedom, liberty. Do I not have power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of the Lord? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? So he's really talking about the fact that there are things that he has the right to do, things that he could choose to do, things that he could take advantage of, but he would not or he did not. And I don't have time to read the whole chapter. When we come down to verse 24, he kind of summarizes it and says this, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So if you are trying to be on top, if you're trying to win, you will control yourself. You will deny yourself. That's what it means to be temperate. You will show moderation in all that you do. Now, they, speaking of the world crowd who is trying to win a race or a wrestling match or any kind of a struggle or competition, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Maybe it was a wreath that was made out of leaves or something, but it was something that would not last. But they all prized it and they wanted it because it was the symbol of a winner. It was the symbol of one who would overcome. But he said, they do it for a corruptible crown. We do it for an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Not that he would lose his salvation, but that he would be put on the shelf, that he would not be a useful vessel in the service of the king, like Saul of the Old Testament was. So what we're seeing is a difference in the frame of mind, the attitude of the heart, how you look at life, how you approach life. And I assure you tonight that whatever age you are, whatever level of life you are, the difference between you and another at the end of your life will almost certainly come down to the fact of what your frame of mind was as you went through life. What was your attitude? How did you view life? Was it a game to you? Was it a play? Did you take it lightly and insincerely? Or did you understand that you were in a war? That you had enemies? That even your own body, your own flesh was your enemy? And you were serious about it. And you knew that if you weren't careful, you could throw away your crown. You could mess up badly. Saul of the Old Testament didn't have that attitude. Saul of the New Testament did have that attitude. He fought because he wasn't wanting to be cast away. He took seriously. He's the one that wrote to the Ephesians and said, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's the one who said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Bringing every thought into obedience in the captivity of Christ. I'm simply saying to you, there is a difference between men, and it's not how they grew up. It's not the circumstances in which they found themselves as a child. It's not the influences that surrounded them or the things that happened to them that determine the end of their life. It is the attitude with which they attacked, or the attitude with which they approached, or the attitude with which they responded to those circumstances, to those people, to those events. Paul was an overcomer because he took his life seriously. You know what Paul said? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All my life is all about Jesus Christ. And I'm his prisoner. I'm a soldier. I'm an ambassador of Christ. It's all about him. And to die would only be gain. I'm not afraid to die. I'm going to risk everything because I know who I am, whose I am, and who I belong to, and where I'm going. Saul of the Old Testament didn't say this with his lips, but he said it with his life. For me to live is self, and to die is shame. He lived for himself. He did what he thought he should do. He did what he felt was best. Instead of seeking God, instead of fighting his flesh and seeking God, he decided to take matters into his own hand, and he died in shame. I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Saul of the Old Testament had an egocentric attitude. It's all about me. It's all about my power. It's all about my wisdom. It's all about my authority, my decision. Paul of the New Testament was Christocentric. It's all about Jesus. Self was least important to him, while self was most important to Saul of the Old Testament. Saul of the Old Testament did as he pleased, where Saul of the New Testament did as it pleased God, sought only to please God. Saul of the Old Testament did what was in his best interest. And Saul of the New Testament did what was in the best interest of God and others whom God had called him to serve. Lightness versus seriousness. Avoidance of struggle versus acceptance of the struggle. There is not a person in this room who in the course of your lifetime will not be faced with bad circumstances, serious challenges, serious enemies and consequences. And the outcome of your life will depend upon how you take those circumstances. As from God, and you are willing to do the will of God and willing to serve God and willing to seek God, rather than just rest in your own wisdom and your own flesh. I'll give you some verses I've given you many times. I would plead with you to memorize them. I would plead with you to know these verses inside and out, because they are key to this matter. The first is 2 Chronicles 16:9. If you had a dollar for every time you heard me quote this verse, you'd probably have enough to go somewhere for supper tonight. A good supper. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. What's the difference between Saul of the Old Testament, Saul of the New Testament? Their attitude toward God, their heart's attitude toward God. God was most important to Saul of the New Testament. God was not as important to Saul of the Old Testament. And Saul made decisions contrary to the will of God, and consequently, God could not show himself strong on behalf of Saul of the Old Testament, but he could on behalf of Saul of the New Testament. Here's the next one, Proverbs 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You want to sum everything up? You know what the bottom line is? Hold God in high esteem and do exactly what he asks you to do. Honor him in every detail of your life. Fear God, keep his commandments. That is the entire duty of man. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. That's the summation of life. That's an attitude. And then finally, Ecclesiastes 7:18. Ecclesiastes 7:18. I have paid young people as much as $50 if they could stand up and quote this verse to me. I'm not offering you tonight. I have no money in my pockets anyway. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. So in other words, and I can paraphrase, get a grip on this and don't ever let go. He that feareth God shall come forth of them all. If you watch the Apostle Paul, who is Saul of the New Testament, there are many times in your life where you said, he's done for. He is not going to overcome. He is not going to win. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was run out of town. There were all kinds of things that he suffered, shipwrecks and persecution and so forth. So he didn't always look to be on the winning side, but the verse of scripture I just quoted you said, get a hold of this and don't ever let go. He that feareth God shall come forth of them all. When it comes to the finish line, when we get to the end of the story, they're going to be standing there ready to receive a crown because they fought a good fight. They did not give up in the heat of the battle. They didn't abandon responsibility. They took life seriously and they held on and did what God wanted them to do and looked for God to strengthen them. It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand. He that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Someone said it this way, your problems are not your problem. Maybe you ought to write this down. Your problems are not your problem. I'm hesitating to let it sink in for a minute. Tell me tonight, in your heart, in the silence, don't speak it out loud. What is your problem? If I were to say to you, what are your problems? What problems are you facing? Your problems are not your problem. How the problem affects you is your problem. Your attitude towards your problem, that's your problem. How you react to your problems, that's your problem. If you'll fix that, your problems will no longer be your problems. The things that have happened to me, Paul of the New Testament, or Saul of the New Testament said, have happened to the furtherance, rather to the furtherance of the gospel. I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I suffer all things. It was the way he approached his problems. It was the reaction to his problems. He recognized this is a part of the warfare. I'm in a warfare. I have an enemy. And I have an enemy on the outside. I have an enemy on the inside. I recognize it, and I'm going to fight a good fight. I'm going to hang on. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to surrender. I'm going to take life seriously. I'm going to take obedience and faithfulness to God seriously. And he came out on top. His problems were not a problem anymore. But for Saul of the Old Testament, when he faced a problem like Samuel not showing up at the exact moment that he had promised to show up to offer a sacrifice before the people went out to war, he decided that he would become the high priest and he would do the work of offering the sacrifice. Clearly a violation of God's law. Took matters into his own hands. It was how he reacted to his problem that was his problem. It wasn't the problem. Others faced armies and enemies greater than that, and God showed himself strong on their behalf and destroyed the army. You understand the difference? The frame of mind. I'm going to do this my way. I'll take care of this problem. I can solve it. And he did what he thought was right, put himself first. It wasn't his problem that was his problem. It was how he reacted to his problem. It was his attitude. And if he would have fixed that, his attitude would have been no problem. It's your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude in life. You've said that. You've heard me say that many, many times. It's the way you look at life, not the obstacles and difficulties and circumstances of your life that determines how your life is going to turn out. Now, I could take time tonight and go through and show you in the life of Saul of the Old Testament exactly how he played. I could give you five or six things, and maybe we'll come back and do that sometime. I just want to leave you with this thought pestering your mind. Am I playing or am I taking life seriously? Do I understand it's a war? Do you understand that every decision I make is a crucial decision, is an important decision? Do you understand that God is to be all important and not me? Am I leaning upon the flesh? Because what's going to determine the difference between you and another at the end of your life is not how many problems you faced, not how many difficulties you encountered, because we all encounter them. It's how you handled them. It's the attitude of mind. You're in a warfare. Be a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Fight on, knowing that your God fights for you and you're on the winning side. Don't let down your guard. Don't to take matters into your own hand. Don't just play around with life. Don't just make foolish decisions that end up pleasing you and making life easy for you. Don't do what pleases you. Do what pleases God. That's what makes the difference at the end of a life. I have played, I have fought. What would be the proper inscription on my tombstone if I were to die tonight? What would be the proper inscription on your tombstone if you were to die tonight? If God were given the opportunity to write, what would be the story? It wouldn't be about how many difficulties you faced and how many struggles and problems and unfair circumstances. It would be about your attitude. It would be about your heart. Did you fear God? Were you set to keep his commandments? Did you hold on to the truth that he is worthy of your obedience and service? Makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these two men and for the record of their lives and deaths in Scripture, so that we could compare and contrast and learn by their example. I believe, Lord, you laid this lesson upon my heart many years ago. You taught me this, and though I must say, and you know, I have not been as faithful to being a fighter as I should be. But Lord, I know I have no reason, no excuse not to fight, buffet myself, keep under my body. Lord, I pray tonight you'll help us to perceive wherein our attitude lies. What is the true attitude of our heart? Are we really saying in our lives, it's no big deal? God is merciful and loving and gracious, and I'll come through, and it's just a minor detail. It's no big issue, and it's no big deal. I can work it out. I can handle it. I can atone for my transgression. I can make up for it. Or do we have the attitude of thy servant Paul, who took seriously every part of his life and everything that he did and said with an eye to pleasing you? Lord, help us tonight. Help us to profit from this lesson. And I pray that you will enable us to have the joy of coming to the end of our course and be able to say with confidence that we kept the faith, we fought a good fight, and we're expecting a crown of righteousness from our God. Lord, bless your people tonight and help us, embolden us in the battle. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We'll tarry just a moment while the pianist plays. As you think on what God has said, the altar's open if you want to come. And maybe tonight you've been playing very lightly and insincerely. To you, it's no big deal. It seems like a little thing. And when the preacher preaches, or when the Word of God speaks about sin or about what God expects, you feel like you can fudge a little bit, change it a little bit, go your own way. You're headed down the wrong path. Maybe tonight you'd come and kneel at this altar and say, God, the best I know how, I want to be a good soldier. I want to be obedient to you. I want to take life seriously. I want to understand that I have an enemy and I want to fight against my flesh and fight against the world and stand for truth and right. You don't have to fight forever, just temporarily while you're here. And then you'll enjoy eternity where God spends all of eternity forever and forever showing you the exceeding riches of his kindness through Christ Jesus. But right now it's time to fight. It's time to be serious. Take life seriously.